to welcome you this morning to New Life Baptist and want to give God all the glory this morning as we now take our words and open our words and turn in our words to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, we've been in the book of Exodus the last 4 weeks. Now it's our fifth week here, and God has just really been faithfully teaching and preaching about His faithfulness to us. I've loved this series. I've loved what God has been even preaching to me, because it always preaches to me before it preaches to you. Understand that. This is always relevant to me. And God has just been laying a lot of things on my heart, and I believe for our church, and we're just seeing a lot of good things come through the promises of God and His faithfulness to us despite circumstances, despite the way we think they should go. God is always good. And we've been singing that this morning. I just love how God's brought this up and lined this up together. So let's go to Exodus chapter 5 this morning. And I want to welcome now our contemporary worship service next door as well. We're thankful for you and just the big part you are to our church family. Let's go to verse 1. It says this. And we'll read the whole chapter and then we'll go back and break it down. It says this. Afterward, Moses and Aaron, they went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." All right, they go on behalf of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us, the entire land of Egypt," right, "with pestilence, with the plagues, and or with the sword." But the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Go back to your burdens. Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of land are now many." Right? We know there's at least 600,000 men. Right? We find that out in chapter 12. So we know there's approximately between 1.5 and 3 million people. There's a lot of people here, and they are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, all right, they're Egyptian, of the people and their foremen, they're Israelites. You need to know the distinction. "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past, but let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle, they are lazy. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Just as God was about to turn things around, things go from bad to worse. Verse 10. "So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your own straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least.' So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw.' And the foremen," again, Israelites of the people of Israel, "whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, they were beaten, and they were asked, 'Why have you not done all of your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Why aren't you producing what you were usually producing?' And then the foremen of the people of Israel, they came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But Pharaoh said," he said, "'You are idle, and you are idle, and that is why you say, let us go and sacrifice the Lord. Go now and work.'" Go now and work. God said, "Come out and rest." Pharaoh says, "Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks in your daily task each day." Then they met Moses, who were waiting for them. We don't know who was waiting for who, but they were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." I want y'all to see, when people get uneasy, they stop trusting and stop believing by faith in the promises of God. They complain to God and they criticize the leadership. And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil?" And this is Moses. "Why have you done evil to this people?" It's quite an accusation. Why did you ever send me? Right? He's already objected to God five times. Don't send me. In fact, send someone else. And she's like, I told you, why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you, God, you have not delivered your people at all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us through it. And let's listen. Father, we praise you today for your living and active word, and our desire, our hope, our cry to you is that your living and active word will be living and active in us. May we be willing to hear, speak, God, we are listening, move, God, we are following, and change, God, we are willing. May you just make us more like you, Jesus, and may we come to a place of experiencing the living God through his living word, and may we leave here different as a result. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we ask your spirit to work. And God's people said this morning, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 5, here we are. We have a new narrative, and we've come a long way from where we've been. Last week in Exodus chapter 4, we saw that Moses returned to Egypt. All right, he had met God in the wilderness. He had met God on the mountain of God, and then God had sent him back. And so Moses went to Egypt. He gathered the elders of Israel, right, all the leadership, and not only told them all that God had told him to say, but showed them all that God had called him to show. He had just presented everything God, he had experienced with him, and he presented it to their elders, presented it to the nation, and they believed, right? They believed. They believed the signs. They believed God heard their cries. They believed God was at work. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 31, it says, they bowed their heads, they fell on their faces, and they worshiped God. That was their response. And you have to understand why that's significant. This was an answer to a 400-year prayer request, right? 400 years. They've been waiting God to work. They've been waiting for God to move. And now they have hope for the first time in 400 years that God has heard their cries. God has seen their affliction. And God has known about their need for deliverance. God sees, God hears, God knows. We saw that. And now God is going to work. So they're filled with hope. First time in 400 years, God is going to do something. But notice chapter 5, how quickly that hope diminishes into disappointment. Doesn't take long. Chapter 4, verse 31, they are praising God. They're full of hope. And by the end of chapter 5, verse 23, all of that hope has now been squandered into disappointment. Doesn't take long. Doesn't take long. They believed, they worshiped, but then God just didn't meet their expectations. See, that's the thing about disappointment. Disappointment is always a direct result of unmet expectations. All right, we got our hopes up. And they didn't meet, God didn't meet their expectations. God did not work on their schedule. God did not answer the way they wanted God to answer. And so instead of being hopeful, instead of being trusting, instead of being faithful, they fell into a place of being disappointed. God very rarely works the way we want him to work. Now we know in hindsight, his plan is always good, right? We know in hindsight, looking back, God, you were faithful even in that season. God, you were faithful even in that trial. God, you have always been who you said you will be. God, you are faithful. But on the front end, we have to fight the disappointment, right? On the front end, we have to fight the doubt, and we have to fight our sin to not trust God. So God is good. He's working in all things. And there's three things I see in this passage, three things I see in this chapter that really intensify doubt and intensify disappointment if we give in. The first thing that would cause us to fall away from trusting God is there's a failure to know God. There's a failure to know God, right? You have to remember, when we first met Moses, who did we meet? We met a confident Moses, right? He was a man mighty in word and deed, as Hebrews says. He was aggressive. He was assertive. Moses was a man of confidence. And then 40 years in a desert must really change a man, because the second time we spend some time with Moses, he's now a man in his 80s, right? He's broken. His ambition is gone, and he feels nothing but inadequacy. All right, he's not capable, he's not competent, and he's got nothing but excuses. Five times he gives an excuse to God of why he can't go. Five times says, God, you can't use me. I'm not able. This is not going to work. You've got the wrong guy. You need to go find someone else. That's eventually how he ends up his argument. Look at Moses here. Look at verse 1. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron, they went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. What happened to Moses? What happened? Just a few verses ago, just one chapter ago, he was objecting to God. He was timid. He was not willing, and he didn't think God could ever use him. But here, he's confronting the king of the largest empire in the world, saying, hey, I'm coming in the power of the name of God, and you need to let God's people go. What happened? How did that transition happen? How did he go from a timid man to a man of confidence and power to walk straight up to a king, to his throne, and to his court, and say, God said this, and you're going to do it. This is how it's going to happen. How did that happen? Well, Moses met the living God. Look in verse 3. It says, then they said, when they countered back to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. God drew Moses out to the wilderness. God personally introduced himself with his personal name, I am who I am. And then he gave Moses a life-changing mission through a life-changing calling. Moses met the living God. He had an experience with God that never left him the same. And now he didn't believe God at first, right? There was some time where God had to really work on him and mold him, but eventually he started to trust God. Eventually he started to obey God, and eventually found a great spiritual truth that God does not need your ability, he needs your availability, right? That's what we found out. It's that God doesn't need you to be adequate. He makes up for it with his adequacy, and he just wants to use you. You just have to say yes. You just have to be willing. God needs our obedience. And what we find is that Moses, when he obeyed, he experienced the power of God. And now Moses has been changed. He's met the living God. And he's not walking in the confidence and power of Moses. He's walking in the confidence and the power of the living God. That's the difference. That's the difference. So when you say, what happened to Moses? He met God. Or God really met him. And God revealed himself, and now Moses knows God. Moses believes in God. But what do we found Pharaoh? Pharaoh's clueless. Look in verse 2. Pharaoh said to this God, he said, who is the Lord? Who is this I am who I am that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, additionally, all right, to your claim, I will not let Israel go. So here's the problem with Pharaoh. He fails to recognize that God is God and he is not. That's the problem with Pharaoh. Pharaoh sits on a throne. Pharaoh is the greatest emperor in all the land. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world. And it makes sense why he would turn a deaf ear to God, right? It makes sense. I don't really have a hard time understanding, because here's the most powerful man in the world. Two sketchy slaves come to his throne. They come before him and demand in the name of God that he doesn't know that he release his entire national workforce. I mean, what do you think? He's just going to hand over a couple of million people? Say, yeah, peace out, Girl Scout. Y'all go on. I'll give you all the people. That's not going to happen. It's not the way it works. He is sitting on a throne, and Pharaoh has no clue who God is because he thinks he is God. Pharaoh was deity in the eyes of the Egyptians. Pharaoh was a deity in that culture, and Pharaoh sat on the throne. And church, what I want you to see, what a warning this should be for everyone who fails to recognize that God is God and you are not. What a warning. What a warning. Because he says, who is the Lord? I don't know him. I'm God. I sit on the throne. What a warning it is, because we all face this question. We all face this question of who God is. We all face this question of who we are, and we all have to answer. And let me just warn you, when you object to the Word of God, you subject yourself to the wrath of God. When you object to the living Word of God, you subject yourself to the living wrath of God. That's what he's doing, and this will be the beginning of Pharaoh's downfall. We know his story. He is going to end in ruin. And when you refuse, right, when you refuse God's invitation, because this is what this is, God is inviting Pharaoh to submit. Don't miss that. God is inviting Pharaoh, hey, you let my people go. He is inviting Pharaoh to be a part of his mission. He is inviting Pharaoh to be a part of his will. He is commanding, but he is inviting. And so he comes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. And because he refuses, it leads to his ruin. But church, God's invitation is still there. God's invitation is still there. You're sitting on his throne. And he's inviting for you to get off. Give him his rightful place in your life. Allow him to be God, because you're a terrible God. And he's inviting you to be a part of his plan and his purpose, because he has life for you. Do not refuse it. You cannot afford to refuse it. You cannot afford to ignore it. God is God alone, and He is just inviting you to recognize who He is and who you are. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will do what I say I will do. I do not need you. I exist by myself. I am the God who has always been, the God has always be, and I have come to be God of your life. Will you accept His invitation? So Pharaoh, there's a failure to know God. But then the second thing that we see that kind of continue and perpetuates this disappointment, right, is they fear man more than they fear God. Not only is there a failure to recognize God, a failure to know God, who is God, but they fear man more than they fear God. Because what we have on our hands is really a battle of the gods, right? It's a showdown. We have a battle of the gods. We have the living God versus the little God. We have the big G God versus the little G God. Because in verse 1, Pharaoh and Moses come in the power of God. They say, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. Pharaoh hears that, and Pharaoh has his own response, because in verse 10 we have, "Thus says Pharaoh." Pretty good contrast here. Well, I've got something to say. Moses comes and says, "God says this," and Moses says, "Well, I say this in return." And all of a sudden, Pharaoh starts an argument with God. Pharaoh starts an argument about who God's people belong to and who should let God's people go. And Pharaoh kind of assaults God by saying, "Well, I don't care what God says. I don't know who God is." And thus says Pharaoh. And not only does he refuse God, but don't miss this, he calls God a liar. Look in verse 9. Look in verse 9. He says, "Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no attention and pay no regard to lying words." Thus says God. Well, I don't care what God says. Those are lying words. Y'all listen to me. Here's how it's going to happen. Here's what I refuse, and here's what's going to happen to the people. And look where the people of God side. It's incredible. Look where the people of God side. Verse 15, "Then the foremen of the people of Israel, they came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this?'" Don't miss that. "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straws given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants, Pharaoh, are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." And then go down to verse 20. "And they met Moses and Aaron," these foremen, these Israelite foremen, and who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. "And they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and your and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Notice who they say they serve. Pharaoh. Your servants. They have fallen back from glorifying God, falling back from worshiping God. Just a few verses ago, they were on their faces worshiping, praising, full of hope towards a living God. And all of a sudden, when the first sign of a problem, the first sign of resistance, they are now again Pharaoh's servants. They identify themselves as belonging to Pharaoh. They were just worshiping God, and now they're back to Pharaoh. How does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, again, what I see is the people of God, they feared Pharaoh more than they feared God. They heard, "Thus says the Lord," but then they heard, "Thus says Pharaoh." And they feared Pharaoh more than they feared God. And don't miss this, when they feared man more than they feared God, what did it lead to? More slavery. What got worse? Their slavery. What got more intensified? Their slavery. All of a sudden, they feared man more than they feared God, and their slavery became more demanding and more burdensome and harder. And that's exactly what happens when you fear man. When you fear man, when you live for man, you live for the approval of man, when you belong to man and you work for man, you ultimately worship man. And the Bible says when you live for man and you worship man and you try to live for the approval of man, it is a trap. Proverbs 29:25 calls the approval of man, the fear of man, a snare. It traps you. But that's not what happens when you fear God. When you appropriately place your fear, your trust, your worship, your awe in God, it says it leads to freedom. And we're going to see that happen. We're going to see what happens as a result. Because when we fear the Lord more than we fear man, it creates for us liberty. Because His invitation is not burdensome. His invitation to worship Him is not more slavery. His invitation brings life. His yoke is easy. His burden is light because He is good. He's inviting us to worship Him. In church, what I want you to see in this passage, what I want you to see in this truth is who you work for is ultimately who you worship. Who you work for is ultimately who you worship. And understand this, you can be in terrible seasons of life and still be obedient to God. You can be in terrible seasons of life and still worship God. Because what I see is the people, 400 years of pain, 400 years of agony, 400 years of anguish, 400 years of hopelessness, but their slavery was no excuse for their faithlessness. See, what Israel got wrong was that ultimately they were not interested in God, they were interested in their deliverance. Right? All of a sudden, God wasn't enough. All of a sudden, they were just fixed and focused on God, how are you going to get us out? It wasn't enough to have the living God reveal a plan and purpose for them. It wasn't enough to have relationship with the living God. It wasn't enough to have the I am who I am introduce himself to the people. They just wanted out. And all of a sudden, what they got focused on was not God. They got focused on deliverance. How often do we not want God and we just want his stuff? Right? How often do we fall into this trap where we don't really want God, but we just want his stuff? If we're honest, we're often not interested in God, but more interested in what he can do. God, move this. God, answer this. God, do this. God, provide this. God, work this. God, heal this. God, we need you. We need you. We need you to do this. When did relationship with him become not enough? When did Jesus stop becoming the prize? Right? When did he stop becoming the treasure in the field that was worth selling everything just to gain him? This is what's important, is that we have relationship with God, we have fellowship with God, we have life with God, and then we worry about what he can do. We let him worry about that. We don't be anxious for anything. Who cares about the seasons of life? Who cares about the storms? Who cares about what happens? Because what we have is a relationship with the living God who loves us, who cares for us, and always has a good plan. We just have to trust him. We don't want God for his stuff. We want God. You can't build your life on those things, church. You can't. On this side of eternity, we have no hope in this world, right? We build our life on the rock. On the foundation that never shifts, on the foundation that never changes, we build our lives on Christ. And when the storms come and they beat against us, when those waves come and they crash in against us, we will stand sure because we're built on the living Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. We're built on Jesus. That's our goal. That's our desire, is that we would live for him. So there's a failure to know God. There's a fear of man that overshadows a fear of God. But then Moses, great old Moses, he forgets the promises of God. He forgets the promises of God. Look in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Again, that's a great accusation. Why, God, have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? I told you to send someone else. Why was this why you sent me, to make things worse? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, your living name, he has done evil to this people. And God, you have not delivered your people at all. Man, what a moment. Because from the perspective of Moses, God has not provided. From the perspective of Moses, this plan has really backfired. Right? Things were turning around. People were full of hope. People were worshiping God. And Moses did exactly what God told him to do. But God hasn't held up his end of the deal. Moses goes. He confronts Pharaoh. He tells him what God had told him to say. He's filled with the hope. The promise of God is walking in the power and the confidence of God. And things went south. Things got way worse than they were before. And Moses is like, God, what's up? Why would you do this? Why would you send me on a mission with no victory? Why would you send me into the wolves with no promise? And now deliverance seems like an impossible reality. Seems like it's not going to happen. Things did not go as planned. Things did not go as expected. Things did not go the way Moses thought they were going to go or wanted them to go. And now he is filled not with hope, but he's filled with disappointment. The problem is, Moses forgot the faithfulness of God. He forgot the promises of God. Since Exodus chapter 3, God has been very clear what's going to happen, right? God's been very clear. He's told Moses more than once, here's how it's going to happen. You're going to go to the elders of Israel. You're going to tell them what I told you to say. You're going to show them what I told you to show. And guess what? They're going to believe you. They're going to rejoice. And they're going to take that testimony, make it their own. And they're going to start telling the good news, right? That God is here, God has seen, God has heard, and God knows, and God's going to work. So you're going to go to the elders. Then you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him and show him. But he's not going to believe you. Right? He's going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to harden his heart, and we'll get into all that. And so we understand that he is going to go to Pharaoh, and he's not going to believe you. But then God says, I'm still going to deliver you. And guess what? On your way out of town, you're going to plunder the entire land and walk out in victory. Walk out unharmed. Walk out in my name. God has been very direct. God has been very clear. And God has been very forthcoming in his word. But at the very first sign of opposition, right, the very first sign of difficulty, Moses has seemingly forgot all of that, right? Where's his faith? Where's his hope? He's done everything. He's shown everything. And he's not even thinking about the snake. He's not even thinking about the leprous hand. He's not even thinking about the blood that has turned, or the water has turned into blood. He's not even thinking about that God has audibly spoken to him from a burning bush, right? Do you think you wouldn't forget that? That God spoke to me from a burning bush audibly, and I experienced him. I couldn't even look at him because he was holy, right? Moses has forgotten. Moses has forgotten the promises of God because of the problems of this world. And in a second of resistance, just a moment of things not going as expected, Moses is full of doubt. Moses is full of disappointment. In church, we are no different than him. We're not. Right? We're susceptible to this. It doesn't take much for us to forget the billions of ways that God is faithful. First sign of problems, the first sign of trouble, the first sign of things not going the way we want them to come, how often we lose sight of the faithfulness of God. How often we forget the promises of God when things don't work out the way we planned or expected or even wanted them to. How often that we forget how quickly we put our faith in our circumstances and out of faith in Christ. I feel like that's just something that we struggle with. I want to put my faith in my circumstances sometimes more than I put my faith in Christ. And we have to understand that we can't forget the answered prayers. We can't forget his faithfulness. We can't forget the way he works. God has been so good to us. May we not forget God has been so faithful to us. And let us not forget all the times that God has kept us afloat when we were drowning. And may we never, most importantly, church, ever forget salvation. Right? That God saw an unsavable people. People that didn't deserve to be saved, people that weren't worthy to be saved, but yet he saw us in our need. He saw us in our cries. He heard us. He knew us. And then he delivered. If you've been saved by the power of grace through faith, you need to remember your salvation. That God saw you in your muck. He saw you in your mire. He stuck his holy hands into our sin and our shame. He pulled us up. He cleaned us out. And he set us on the rock of Jesus. May we not forget salvation. Jesus Christ has come to save us. And how could we ever question God? I understand. I get it. I understand that we can question God, but how could we be mindful of his salvation? If God can save us from our sin, man, what can't God do? Man, if we can trust God with our salvation, if I can trust God with my eternal life, man, I can trust him in these circumstances. If I trust that God, when I die, when I pass from this life to the next, that I'm going to spend eternity with him, I can trust him with my family. I can trust him with my job. I can trust him with my difficulties. I can trust him with every circumstance that I face. I can trust God because he is faithful. Don't forget, but remember. Now, what's the Monday? What's the application? What hope can we take from this chapter? We wrap up this morning. I want you to understand this. Suffering is sure, but his promise will endure. Suffering is sure. Don't miss that. Suffering is sure. We see that all throughout the scripture. Suffering is sure, but his promise will endure. It will not stop. It will not fail. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing, but God's promises are trustworthy. God's word is living and active. And God's word will be sustainable. It will endure. It will prove itself. Things may get worse. All right? Believe that. Things may get worse. It gets worse. All right? It gets worse. Things may get worse. And you may be tempted to question him. But nothing will change his faithfulness to his promises. And nothing will change his faithfulness to you. Don't forget, but remember, his word doesn't change. His outcomes are reliable. And when God said, I am who I am, I will do what I said I will do. I will be who I said I will be. Trust me. Follow me. Believe in me. have faith in me because I will answer. And so, church, I just challenge you, trust the process. Trust the process. I understand the Bible is going to call us in the New Testament, you're going to see a lot of it, to persevere. It's going to call us to endure. Why? Because we're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations. We're going to go through hard times. The prosperity gospel is just full of faults to every degree. I don't know where we thought if we followed Jesus, it's going to be, you know, puppies and it's going to be paychecks and promotions. I don't know where we got that. Somehow as a culture we've landed, if we just trust God, man, everything is going to be great and handy dandy. It's not the way it works. Well, what it works is I'm going to trust God and everything will work out because He's going to provide even when it doesn't work out on this side of eternity because God is faithful. That's the promise. That's the prosperity we have in Jesus, that we have hope when there is no hope. When things get worse, God is still good. So may we just trust Him and don't get distracted. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Put your eyes on this world or on the things that happen around you and endure in the waiting. Trust the process. Suffering is sure, but His promise will endure. And take heart, because Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble. In this world you're going to have trouble. John 16, but He says, take heart. For I have what? Overcome the world. Trust Him. Let's praise Him right now. Father, we're going to come to this time of invitation. We're going to come to this time of really just a moment with You and God. He's revealed Himself to you in His Word, and God is inviting you. This is not an invitation from a church. This is not an invitation from a pastor. Please understand, this is an invitation from God's Word. And the first thing this morning I want you to see is that if you don't know Christ, He's inviting you to step off His throne. He's inviting you to recognize who He is and who you are not. He's inviting you to life. And I challenge you to surrender. Don't put it off. Don't ignore it. Don't refuse it. God is graceful in this opportunity to invite you. He is graceful in this opportunity to offer you a chance to be saved. If you just repent and believe when He calls and you answer, He is faithful and able to save. So I challenge you, first and foremost this morning, just submit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Second thing, if you're a believer, just trust Him. He's faithful. I understand this side of eternity, it's going to be hard. This side of eternity, we're going to have hard circumstances. We live in a fallen place with fallen circumstances and fallen situations, but we have a God who is always working a good plan, even when we can't see it. See, Israel didn't see it yet, but we know the outcome. They're going to get delivered. We know the end. They're going to be faithfully provided for. We know how the story ends. And church, we have the same hope now. Christ has come. He has saved us. He's offered salvation to anyone who would believe in His name. And we can have hope that even when we face trouble, we can have hope even when things don't go as planned, not as expected, that God is still going to provide. God is still going to work because God is good. So Father God, I come before You this morning and we come as a church and I'm just asking God to You to work in only ways that You can work. God, I'm asking for people who've never experienced the depths of Your salvation to realize that, God, You've come to save sinners. Your holy hands have reached down. You've sent Your one and only Son, and You've come to pull us out by offering us life in the name of Jesus. Out of sin, out of shame, out of guilt, out of bondage, out of addiction, God, You save. And I pray this morning that we will surrender, submit, and allow You, the King of all kings, to be King of our life. May those who are sitting on their throne saying, well, who is God? May they not refuse or ignore Your invitation to give Your life to them. And I'm praying for the church where we all have trouble. Things don't always go the way we planned or thought. But God, we know in the grand scheme of things that, God, Your Word says that You work for our good. God, You provide, that You're faithful. And I'm praying for those who have no hope to cling, those who are having a hard time understanding to trust. Praying for those who, Lord, just don't know why, just to put all their faith, all of their hope in You, because God, You provide. You're faithful and You're good. So Lord, may we just experience You in a mighty way that never leaves the same, because God, You are faithful to us. We love you. We praise you. And it's in God's holy name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. God's church said this morning, amen.